but the blessing is coming here. Did I hear an amen? Amen. The blessing is flowing into the United Kingdom, but it is very clearly in South Africa. So I'm on holiday. I did minister once, and we saw a fantastic move of God in the church. But then I was having my last breakfast on overlooking the beach. Beautiful scene. Just imagine it. It is 27, 28 degrees. The sun is out. The sea is lapping on the shore. I'm just relaxing. And I walk into this restaurant. And we had a few weeks last year where we was talking about walking with Holy Spirit, didn't we? And listening to Holy Spirit. So I went walking straight into the restaurant. Friends were ahead of me. And there was a girl on the desk. And the Lord instantly gave me a prophetic word for her. And her eyes just lit up. And she said, I've been looking for that. Thank you so much. And if that wasn't enough, I'm then enjoying my breakfast, and we got this great waiter called Declan, and I'm believing Declan is going to church this morning, and I started sharing my faith with him, and he was open to that. Now, he was just a very easy, gentle conversation, and he said, I must go, but do not go. Please do not go. He was urgent about it. So, you know, something was up with him, so we walked down to the beach, Caroline and I. And it was lovely, you know, dipped our toes into the water. And that's all you can do on that side of South Africa because it's very cold. We came back up into the restaurant, and this guy called Declan grabbed me. He said, please come. And he took me to the back of the restaurant. And he said, you were talking about Jesus finding you. He said, I need to be found by Jesus. How can this happen? I need to be found by, and his tears in his eyes. I said, we can pray. Right here and now, we can pray. So he just opened up his heart, and he prayed the sinner's prayer there and then. And tears were streaming down his face so much he fell on my shoulder, and my shirt was wet because of the tears. And he's been messaging me every other day, since we've been back from South Africa. And he shared with me on Friday that he's going to church today. He's got the shift off. What a true conversion. You know, it's like when we are on holiday, God is never on holiday.
Wow. It's encouraging, isn't it? Halfway across the world. And yet, you know, we've got a place in it. So, Chris, you better come on out. Before we get some more testimonies. Well, it's wonderful, isn't it? The testimonies we've had this morning, God is moving, and God is going to continue to move. Yeah? Amen. So, Chris, thank you for Chris and for the word he's prepared for us this morning. And we just prepare our hearts just now just to receive. We invite you to speak into our lives for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Lord, we open our hearts to you to receive your word. Flow through Chris, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Good morning. How are we all doing?
Good.
Good. Hasn't this morning been good? There's power in the name of Jesus, isn't there? There's power in the Holy Spirit. We've heard testimony. Isn't that encouraging? Builds our faith. Who was here last week? Most of us. Stu spoke about faith. And Nigel reminded us at the start. And it was in the update. Do you think there's something about faith at the moment? Yeah. There needs to be an increase. An increase in our faith. Because he is the faithful one. Amen. It was Chris. It was great to hear your testimony this morning. How he's walked through you every step of the way. But Stu spoke about faith and how our faith in Jesus should come with some kind of evidence. Because faith without deeds is nothing. We should trust and have confidence that Jesus has and will fulfill his promises. Amen. To us. He's made promises to us. And how we walk that out. Our faith is based on what we have seen, but also what we know. For most of us here, we have given our life to Jesus. And our faith is based on accepting that Jesus died on a cross. And with that, took away our sin, shame, pain. And then on the third day, he rose again, defeating death and giving us access to an eternal life with the King of Kings, redeeming us as victorious citizens. Who's a victorious citizen? Amen. When we accepted Jesus into our heart, when we took that leap of faith to believe, our lives were transformed. There are so many people just in this room that have a powerful testimony of Jesus, his mighty power. Talk to someone. Get to know their testimony. If you know Jesus, if you have repented and have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you have seen a wondrous miracle. You have seen his mighty power in action. Nobody here should be saying, I have never seen Jesus perform a miracle, because your life is a living testimony to that miracle. A free gift for each and everyone who chooses to accept. And when this happens, our lives change. We have the Holy Spirit. We have access to the living God and all that entails. And we have a new purpose and a call on our life. We have a call corporately to love. John 13:34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And a call to make disciples in all nations. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And the love and the sharing, they're not separate. Loving people has to include sharing with them the opportunity to find eternal life in Christ. And Mike, that was an amazing testimony. How, like you said, God's never on holiday, even if sometimes we want to be. And on top of this corporate call, there's an individual call. Do you know your individual call? Today we're going to look at Exodus 3 and 4 and the man of faith, Moses, and the calling he was given at the burning bush and the conversation he and God had about his calling. First, let me set the scene. To put this call of Moses, the call to save God's people, into context. It's about 1,500 years before Christ, and the people of Israel are miserable, in miserable slavery to Egypt. What kind of slavery is humanity in now? Humanity is in slavery to sin, Satan, and death. That's in the Word of God. Moses is an Israelite but grew up in an Egyptian court as a young man under an oppressive regime. He seems to have taken it upon himself to stand up for his people. He kills an Egyptian, is rejected by two Israelites when he tries to break up a fight, and he flees the country because he's afraid that his murdering will be reported. That seems fair. He seems to be disillusioned. A broken man. He becomes a shepherd and lives quietly in that way for many years. Then he, at the age of about 80, has a life-changing encounter with God. And God calls him to bring his people out of slavery. Very often, the burdens on our heart has to do with the calling that God has placed on your life. Moses killed an Egyptian because the people that were fighting were oppressed. This was on Moses' heart from the very beginning. But for 40 years, he was doing nothing, really. This great man of faith, this leader, this man who had acted out his own vigilante justice for his oppressed people, seems to put up some reasons why he shouldn't step into this call, though. Some excuses. Five, in fact. But for us to step into any calling, we have to grasp who God is. And this isn't just a general, who is God? This is a, who is a God to you? And a God, and a kind of a picture of God that is truth to the word as well. The more we study him and look at him from the word, the better understanding we have of who he is and what he wants for you. And secondly, for us to step into our calling, we need to know who we are. Not our names, but who we are to him and in him. When we have that better grasp of who we are and who he is, how loving he is and how that relates to how much he loves me and you, then we can walk in more authority and freedom and step into that calling that he has for us. We're going to start looking at chapter 3 of Exodus in the first 7 verses. And it, for Moses, it starts off as any normal day. Moses tending to the sheep when the blazing fire appeared. Moses was amazed. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called him from the middle of the bush. "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. A couple of quick side points that we really need to remember, always remember. God wants you to come to him no matter what. God knows your name. And are you ready to say, "God, here I am"? And then he goes on, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This is the first time the Bible uses the word holy with reference to God. At the burning bush, God revealed his holiness in a way that had never been revealed before. God reveals himself as a fire, in that it is an image of his holiness. All through the Bible, fire is used as a picture of the purifying and refining quality of God's holiness. This is further evidence when God commands Moses to remove his sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Here, God was emphasizing to Moses the gap between the divine and the human. God is transcendent in his holiness. So Moses was not allowed to come close to him. Thankfully, now we have someone who has bridged that gap. Jesus. We could never keep God's law, but Jesus kept it by being perfect. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away all of our unholiness, exchanging his perfect life for our sinful life, his righteousness for our unrighteousness. When we believe in him, God accepts us, me and you, as holy. Wow. The grace that God has shown through the cross enables us to approach the Holy One by faith, trusting and believing in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It can almost sound hypocritical, but each one of us is holy. That's incredible. But it also means that we should be set apart from the world. Offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice to Jesus. And one last point about this little passage. It said Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Was he afraid because he ran away when he killed the Egyptian and didn't seek forgiveness or have that justice for him? Or was he afraid because of God's majesty and the awe that he would bring? Either way, our personal, loving Father God, who knows each of us by name and wants us to come close, is still all-powerful, all-knowing, and is worthy of our praise. So the Lord is holy and set apart. He is majesty. He is awesome in power. He wants to commune with us, and he loves us so much that he made a way for us to come closer to him. He knows each one of us by name and is calling us in closer. This needs to be experience, church. This needs to be heart knowledge. This doesn't need to be here. This needs to be in our heart and lived out. He thought you were worth it. Do you think you're worth it? Yeah? Some of you. You are worth it because of what he did. Okay, the five excuses. And as we go through them, think if you've heard them in your own life when God has called you. But I also want you to pay attention to what God's responses are, because they reveal so much of his character and who he is. Moses makes his first excuse in verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" "Who am I?" says Moses. Remember, Moses was once a member of the ruling house of Egypt, but now he was a humble shepherd. It had been 40 years since he had been to Egypt. He was 80 years old, already past the average lifespan. And would it even be right for Moses to stay straight away? Yeah, of course, I'm the right person for the job. These may just be some of the reasons Moses wondered whether he was the right man for the job. But God's response was quick, and it should have been enough. He assured Moses, "I will certainly be with you." God promised to be with Moses. Some of us may insist that we are insufficient for the task. It is true, by ourselves we are insufficient, but God can make us sufficient. God can make us more than sufficient. Look what he did with the apostles. Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus is life transforming. And through Jesus, God has provided us the same assurance given to Moses. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of age. God, Jesus, is with each and every one of us. With his help, we can accomplish anything. Anything he wants us to do. He wants us to do. We can say with Paul, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me if he wants me to." We need to do things in his strength, not ours. We need to trust in God and have utter dependence on him. The Lord wants that in us. To try and do things without God in our own strength will eventually lead us doing nothing for God. In what ways do you feel inadequate for God's work? Have you ever felt not good enough? I have. I remember soon after giving my life to Christ, I was asked to share my testimony at a joint meeting at Silver Street. And I thought, who would want to hear my testimony? There are loads of people with better ones than me, and I'm not a public speaker. But God spoke to me and said, if it impacts one person, then you've done the job I want you to do. Maybe it did impact one person at least, but I also know how it impacted me, because it's something I use as a benchmark to how I've grown under him. I was stood there with my paper like this. I don't know if you've tried to read a piece of paper like this, but it is tricky. But now I can see how much he's developed me. And just having these things where you can see how much he's grown you, it's just amazing. Thank you, God. Amen. Our excuses for not doing what the Lord has called us to do are generally poor. And to an extent, they probably indicate a lack of faith. But yet, we still come up with excuse after excuse. When Moses' first excuse was refuted, he quickly came up with another. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In other words, okay then, who are you? What do I say to them? Now, I wonder if that's a genuine question. Does he really need more information for the Israelites? Or is Moses using the possibility of being questioned by them as a way of expressing his own doubts about God? What about us? Do we doubt that we know God well enough to represent him? Maybe we'll put ourselves out there. But what if we let him down? He doesn't want that, does he? So we'll sit tight and keep quiet. Anyone felt that one? Again, God answers patiently. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Amen. There are several reasons why God did this. The Egyptians had many gods by many different names. Moses wanted to know God's name so the Hebrew people would know exactly who had sent him to them. God called himself I Am, a name which describes his eternal power and unchangeable character. I am that I am, declares the Lord. It declares God to be self-existent, without beginning, without end. And it's also expressed in the term Yahweh, meaning I am the one who is. It's the most significant name in the God in the Old Testament. By identifying himself as I am, God is declaring that he always exists in the immediate now. He isn't bound by time like we are. There was never a time when God wasn't. He has no fixed point when he was born or brought into being. He has no beginning or end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and end. He is who he is. He is the first and last, who is and was and who is to come. Amen. The Lord Almighty. And Jesus also used the I am statement to show that he was and is God. That answer should have been enough for Moses and for the Israelites and for us now. Do we doubt God's word? Do we doubt God's promise? We don't need to know every tiny detail. If I needed to know every tiny detail, maybe my walk from exploring Jesus to giving my life to Jesus would have been longer than the 18 months it took anyway. At some point, we are going to have to put our faith in him and take that step or leap. We cannot be afraid to fail, church. Then in verses 15 to 22, again, God urges Moses into action and assures him of success. The people will believe, the king's heart will be hardened, the Egyptians will be plagued, the Israelites will be delivered, and the Egyptians plundered. There will be obstacles, but they'll be overcome. That could hardly be clearer, could it? God will do it. But what's the reaction? Moses' third excuse. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you." This is really frustrating now because the Lord has just said his people will believe. Verse 18, "And they, the elders of Israel, will listen to your voice." I think now we're really seeing how Moses' doubts are surfacing. Do we make excuses to simply avoid God's call? Do we doubt God's call on our life? "Yes, Lord, but what if they don't want me? What if they tell me, what if I tell them something about you? Tell them a little of what you've done for me, and they take no notice. What if they laugh? What if they just ignore it? What if? Well, we, as New Testament believers, have a promise of the power of the gospel to rest on. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." What if they do listen? What if they do respond to this message? What ifs don't just have to be negative. Which way round are your what ifs? The outcomes, whether they're good or bad, aren't down to us. Moses is then given a series of signs. They're there in Exodus 4:2-9. First of all, the staff that became a snake. Then the hand became leprous and is restored. And thirdly, the water from the Nile that becomes blood on the ground. Don't you think that should settle it for Moses? But yet again, Moses kicks against what the Lord is saying. And he makes his fourth excuse. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and of tongue.'" This is becoming a more unsophisticated kind of resistance now, almost like a child resistance. But it's not just Moses, is it? How valid are our own excuses? Moses is almost going full circle, dragging up his inadequacies again. So the Lord questions Moses. Exodus 4:11. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind?'" These are straightforward questions with an obvious answer. But just in case Moses misses the obvious point, God supplies the answer as well. "Is it not I, the Lord? We are made in God's image, knitted together in the womb, fearfully and wonderfully made, his special possession, holy. Each and every one of us is his masterpiece. How highly does he think and value you? You are valued. You do have something to offer." Moses' hesitations about himself must surely disappear before the Lord, the Creator God. And there is another command and another promise. Exodus 4:12. "Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." Another assurance that goes beyond even what the Lord has already given to Moses. What more could Moses ask for? The truth is, at this point, Moses has run out of excuses. So what does he do? Does he now obey? Nope. Moses makes his final excuse. And now we come to the straight cop-out, really, isn't it? No further objections come to Moses' mind. However much he tries to drag something out, so his cover is blown. He's been trying to create like a smoke screen of seemingly rational objections to God's plan. But God has waved the smoke screen aside, and now the truth of Moses' attitude is exposed. 4:13. But Moses said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else. Send anyone else." He is desperate, and the truth spills out. He just doesn't want to go. And how does God respond? "Then the Lord became angry with Moses." But God's anger isn't like our anger, is it? He doesn't begin to lash out. He actually makes a concession to Moses. He appoints Aaron, Moses' brother, to be Moses' spokesman. The responsibility remains with Moses. Moses is to decide what will be said. The leadership must come from him, but Aaron will speak. Whatever Christ asks you to do, and wherever he asks you to go, are you willing to obey? We can say, "I surrender all my life to you, Lord." But if it doesn't sound good, are we still willing to do it? God must have been exceedingly patient with Moses to go through all this with him. And he will be patient with you too. If you're a parent, you've probably experienced this to an extent. The need for patience. The endless task of asking a child to do something they don't want to do. The excuses, "I'm tired. I don't want to. Why do I have to do that? Why me, not them?" Sound familiar? We have to learn from Father God in how he deals in this situation to be more like him as we parent, to be patient and slow to anger, to persevere, to love, to encourage, to help, to listen to concerns, even if those concerns don't even seem valid or reasonable. But even with all these rebuttals, the Lord is concerned to encourage Moses in the task that lies before him. So he reminds Moses that he is still a vehicle of God's power. Verse 17, "And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." The staff that Moses carries is not a magic wand. It doesn't have any inherent power independent of God. That stick is a reminder to Moses as he carries it that he himself is like a staff in the hand of God. God is going to use him to do extraordinary things. But the power is with God and not with Moses. It's the same for us. We carry the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, and he will use the power through you. Moses is right about one thing. He is nothing apart from God. What he's been so stubborn and slow in learning is this: God is with him. God has commanded him. God has sent him. God has promised to equip him and guide him in whatever way he needs. And God is a promise keeper. Amen. The time has come for Moses to stop resisting God. And that, finally, is what he does. He obeys. So Moses took his wife and his sons and put them on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. With Moses, we know the rest of his story. He answered the call and went to Egypt. He led the children of Egypt, of Israel even, that makes more sense, as God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. In humility, he trusted God and accepted the enormous challenge that has been given to him. But what about us? What will be the rest of our story? We are nothing without God. He is with us. He has commanded us. He has called us. He has sent us to whatever ministry it is, to serve, to speak, to pray, to disciple, to lead, to listen, to worship, to set up things, to join things. Whatever it is, whatever he has called you to do, whatever he is pushing you to do, he will equip you with resource, time, energy, guidance. Whatever it is that's required, God will equip you. The call may be massive like Moses's, or it may be not. But are you putting up excuses? Or are you ready to say, God, I am ready? He will equip you like he did Moses. He will direct you just like he did Jonah. He will make you good enough just like he did with Isaiah. He will give you strength just like he did Gideon. You are young enough just like Moses. You are old enough just like Jeremiah. When we say I'm not strong enough, God says I am. When we say I'm not smart enough, God says I am. When we say I'm not good enough, God says I am. I am what I am. Moses had a difficult upbringing. He was abandoned. There was death out for him. But God used him. He murdered someone. God used him. God will use us all. Once we let go of the lies that we're not enough and take hold of the truth that we're more than enough because of Jesus' presence and power in us, then we'll be set free from fear and insecurity and on our way to experience godly confidence, faith. Faith in God. How big is your faith? Grow it. Don't put limits on him. We will have faith to do everything he calls us to do. If it's his will, there is nothing that he can't overcome. He will be patient. He will be loving. He will be slow to anger. He will be with you. As the Lord told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected, completed, and shows itself most effectively in your weakness. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross and his power in you, you are more than enough. Don't forget that. Finally, I leave you with these questions. One, who is God to you? Two, who are you really? Three, what is your purpose or calling for God? And four, are you making excuses not to step into that calling? God loves you and is with you. It's time to step into what he has for you, church. No more waiting. Are you ready? Two people. Anybody else ready, church? We've heard about this year's going to be about more. More faith, more expectancy, more God, less of me. Are we ready? Are we ready to say, yes, Lord? He is King. And we say, I surrender my life. But do we? Stu, can you come and play a song or play some music? We're just going to pray, and if you don't feel ready, come and get prayer. If you feel ready but don't know what that call is, come and get prayer. If you don't know who he is, come and get prayer. If you don't know who you are, come and get prayer. God wants to speak to you. What did Moses do when he saw him in the burning bush? He came to him. So I encourage you, church, this morning to come to him. If you need prayer with someone, come and get it. If you need to spend time with him by yourself, do it. If you need to worship him, do it. So could I have a prayer ministry team up, please? And we're just going to worship and we're going to pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that you give us an idea of who you are. We thank you that we're loved by you, that we are children of the living God. Father, I thank you that we have a calling and a purpose and that you have placed that on each and everybody's life. And I pray that people know that, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to have the confidence, the boldness to step into that calling. Help answer our excuses, Lord. But even better, get rid of those excuses. Father God, we give it to you and we say thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he did on the cross. We thank you that he shed his blood and life for us so that we could live out a life eternally. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, what a morning. Time has gone. If you want to stay and just enjoy the presence of the Lord and just carry on doing business with the Lord, if you've got children you need to pick up, then feel released to go. And if you want fellowship and coffee, then go out to the foyer in the end room. And so you're free to do what you want to do. So bless you. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you that you're so faithful to us. And you've given us so much. And you've given us so much this morning. So we thank you. And go have a good week. And may there be some testimonies next week, eh?